taking it seriously, and this is kind of an extension of the last series we just did on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians really concentrated on how God brought the Jews and Gentiles together and called that the church. Okay? We have a common faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. Then Ephesians turned its attention and said, okay, you're now the church. This is how you're supposed to behave. Okay? This is how you act as fellow believers. So in short, Ephesians turned basically turned everything into a roadmap of what the church is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to act. So our current series is kind of extending that out a little bit and saying, okay, how do we behave? We're going to talk about some practical matters for us as the church. So the first week we looked at, why do we come to church at all? Okay, why are we here on a Sunday morning? Why? I mean, there's so many other things we could be doing, including sleep, especially on a day when we lose an hour of sleep, right? Why do we come to church at all? Second week, last week, we talked about a couple other things. We talked about baptism, what baptism is all about. We talked about church membership and the fact of how important it really is that once you are in a community, you find a good church that you say, this is my home church. And we also recognize the fact that every church has its quirks, just like every family has its quirks. There ain't one of us in here that doesn't have a nut in the family tree somewhere, okay? Guess what? That means you're going to have a few nuts in this family too. But you got to learn how to deal with that, and that's actually one of God's blessings to help teach us things along the way too. This morning, having talked about some of these other things, covering the fact that we should all be belonging to a church, it leaves open the question, what kind of church should I belong to? Okay? What are the important elements in a church that you should be looking for? So, for example, if you were to move from this community and go to another community where there is no chance you're going to get back here on a Sunday morning for church, what exactly do you look for in a church when you do that? Okay? Now, why am I going over this? It's certainly not to encourage you to go out the door, okay? We're not trying to encourage you to go find a different church. That is not the reason. But there is some good reasons for you to understand some of this stuff. For one, regardless of who the pastor is of this church, and by the way, that includes me, regardless of who the pastor is for this church, these elements should be included in a church, period, if you are a part of a church. That means if I should ever stray from these elements as part of the church and I start leading us in another direction, first thing you need to do is you need to confront me and say, what in the world are you doing? And if I do not repent and turn around because I am obviously leading in the wrong direction, that means you need to get rid of me. Just that simple. Okay? Because the church is far bigger than the pastor. A lot of times we don't think that way, but yes, the church is far bigger than the pastor is. Okay? So, confront me, find out what in the world is going on. If I don't repent, get me out the door. Okay? Because you guys have to take care of yourselves biblically and theologically, and if the pastor leads in an incorrect direction, then you need to protect the church and the church family as a whole, because it is all of you guys. The church is not one person, it is all of us, okay? Along these same lines, if I were ever to leave this church, and the next person that you bring in needs to make sure that these basic standards are being followed as the pastor. And if he can't follow these things, don't hire him. And I'll give you an example, okay? Years ago, after Pastor Larry left the church, I was on the committee searching for the next pastor. And one of the candidates, and I couldn't tell you his name if I had to right now, which is a good thing. One of the candidates, when we asked him about his doctrinal statement and what he believed, what he told us was, well, basically, I subscribe to the Apostles' Creed. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But it kind of leaves a few areas a little on the gray side there, Muddy. I want to know a little bit more on that, okay? Then we pressed him a little bit more, and he says, well, I kind of boil things down to St. Augustine's statement. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? Okay? There's just one little problem. What's essential to you? Okay? What are the things that you're going, this is foundational to the church. And if you don't get this right, you have a church that is not proper, okay? And he's not defining those things. And personally, he's scared to live in daylights out of me. And I know he scared a few other people on the committee too, because we did not call him back after that, okay? If we ever bring new people on staff, someone takes my place, we expand the staff, whatever, these things that we cover today, these are foundational issues for the church, okay? So our big question for the day, what are the essential elements in a church to be looking for? And sadly, when you generally ask that question, most people, when they're talking about finding a church, usually will give you responses like this. Well, we're looking for a church with a strong program for children. Or we're looking for a church that is really, really friendly. Or they have to have a good youth ministry. Or we want a big church, or we want a small church, or, you know, all these different things. Rarely do you hear, I'm looking for a church that will feed myself and my family well from the Word of God. And that would be our first thing, is that you're looking for a church that is going to teach you well. And obviously that's going to start with the good-looking preacher man, right? Okay? Sadly, there's still a lot of people out there that prefer alternate means of communication when it comes to the Sunday morning sermon. They'll have all kinds of movie clips that they got going on, or dramas like crazy, or dancing, or artsy kind of people up here, and so on and so forth. And basically what happens is the illustration presses out God's Word. And God's Word is what needs to remain central. Okay? I'm not against artsy things, I'm not against dancing, I'm not against dramas, any of those kinds of things, but when they press out God's Word, there's a problem, okay? God's Word is always going to be the focal point. So, to make sure that we understand some of this, the finer doctrine part of this, there are some branches of Christianity that hold what is authoritative is the Bible and the church. Okay? And this plays out in two ways, okay, that you need to have, need to understand, and they both have problems associated with them. First way this plays out is it basically takes pastors, priests, bishops, whatever you want to call them, and it sets them up equal to the Word of God. Now, can you think of a problem with that from the Bible? You got Paul, who when Paul was telling everybody about what was going on, he would tell you, this is from God. And then there were occasions he would say, this is just my opinion, that this is the best way to live. Okay? Even the Apostle Paul would say, this is just my opinion. He would not set himself up and say, every word I ever say is from God, so you all need to listen to me. He said, no. This thing here is from God, so you need to listen. This thing over here, that's just my opinion. So take that for what it's worth to you. Okay? Practically speaking, this little problem with the pastors being up on level with the Word of God. When you put someone into a position of absolute power, you all know the phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay, that's a problem. Further, we believe that the canon of Scripture, the Bible, closed with the writing of the book of Revelation, which basically was about 95 AD. Okay, so there is no more revelation from God to be written and handed to us saying, this is authoritative and telling you how to live life. Okay? If I write a letter to a church over in Dryden and say, these are some good things for you, guess what? We're not going to lobby to include it in God's Word. It's just that simple. Even if I say, this really came from my heart and from God, that's fine, but we're still not putting it in the Bible because the canon is closed. Okay? The other way this thing plays out, okay, in this branch of Christianity, is that they believe that their teaching is necessary for you to understand living the Christian life. Okay? So that has led to a few disastrous consequences, not the least of which is people were actually encouraged, or I should say discouraged, from reading God's Word. They're like, no, you can't handle this correctly, so please don't read it. We'll tell you what it means. Got a problem with that? Oh, yeah. Got a big problem with that, okay? It has led to some rather authoritarian regimes in churches, and that's not a good thing, okay? But a practical problem with this idea is how the church got its authority. Think about that. How did the church get its authority? The Word of God, right? Okay, it came from God, but it's from, we get it out of God's Word. Now, if God's word granted the church authority, which one still has higher authority? God's word, right? Okay? If the trustees authorize me to go make a payment and pay for a new roof, and then I go buy plane tickets to Hawaii, but you authorized me to make an expenditure. No, we authorized you to pay for the roof, Keith, not for plane tickets to Hawaii, okay? Simple as that. We understand these things. For the church to think that they have got as great or greater power or authority than God's word kind of brings to mind another story in the Bible. You all remember Isaiah 14? The son of the morning? He stood there and said, I will be like the Most High. Right? That's Satan standing there going, I'm going to be like God. No. That's not what the church does. We do not stand there and go, I'm going to be on the same level that God is. No, we get our authority from him. There's more to the argument, but we'll let that be that. So anyway, back to the idea that this begins with the preacher, okay? God's word should always be the focal point of the sermon. So the preacher's authority comes from God's word, and this is why you will hear me say many times, if you have been around here, you're going to attest to this, that if you're going to make an argument against what I'm going to say from God's word, that's fine, but your argument better come from God's word. If you just go, well, it's my opinion that we should do things this way. Well, that's nice, but I just told you this is what God's word says. So you better have another argument coming back at me going, no, that's not what God's word says. It says this. Okay, because we're talking about this is our foundation and our authority. But if you've been here long enough, you'll also remember when it's my opinion, I tell you that. When I tell you that there's multiple interpretations, and this is my particular interpretation of this, you are welcome to understand this in a different manner, and we can still be friends and love each other, that's perfectly fine. We can do those things, okay? But you're never going to hear me just stand there and go, this is the way it has to be, unless it is coming straight out of God's word, okay? This is also why they call this expository preaching. Expository is just a big fancy word that simply means to explain, okay? So we just simply unfold and explain what the Bible is really talking about, okay? And that is why, if you've never noticed, I prefer to generally go to a primary text. That's why we do an awful lot of book studies, like the book of Ephesians. Because then I can tell you, grab your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 2, and you all go right there, and that is what we're talking about for the day. I'm not jumping all over the place trying to give you a sermon. The other part of preaching that you need to understand this word too, okay, big fancy $20 word, exegetical preaching. Exegetical simply means to take out of. The opposite would be eisegetical preaching, which means to put into. Okay, so what that means is I am reading God's word and I am taking out of it what it means. Rather than coming to God's word with my idea of this is what it's supposed to mean and I'm going to make it mean that whether it does or not. Okay, and force the idea into the passage rather than just let the passage speak and tell me what it means. Okay, so one of the absolute essentials for any church, whether you have moved, whether you're looking for a new church, if you are a visitor here, these are things that you need to try and understand about if you're trying to figure this out, church out and everything. Where this church stands, the sermon begins and ends with God's word. Simple as that. With taking the meaning out of God's word and stating it the way it is, explaining what it is as you walk through a passage. I don't know why the microphone's doing that, sorry. If these things are being observed by the preacher, chances of having a church that has correct doctrine is really high, okay, if they're observing these things. They fill the sermon with all kinds of illustrative materials. You might want to be a little bit wary and start wondering where they're at or start asking more questions. If the preacher is careful about how he handles God's word, you can be reasonably assured that the rest of the church is going to be looked out after and the rest of the church is going to be teaching proper doctrine as well. Okay? But before we leave this topic, grab your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. And it says this, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." Sorry, we're going through 14. "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." My desire for this church is that you guys are craving the meat of God's word. That you guys are going, "We're off the milk, man. Let's bring the real food here, okay? We need some good, solid teaching about things, okay?" Brings up our second thing, what you need to be looking for in a church overall. Any church that you go to needs to have, and this is going to sound similar, but it's a little different, good doctrine, okay? They need to know what the essentials of doctrine are. We could spend a ton of time on this topic alone, but there are things that we would call primary doctrines and things that we would call secondary or non-essential, okay? Primary doctrines are the ones that you either get it right or you do damage to the character of who God is, or you start leading people toward hell and not heaven. And that's a big problem, okay? So, what are some primary doctrines so you guys understand what I'm talking about here? This would be one of them. This is God's word. I've told you that many times. What is the problem with saying this contains God's word? Go ahead, shout it out, people. Okay, sorry, too many of you talking to me at once. What's the problem with it? Which part is it? Okay, if it contains God's word, which part is God's word? Is the whole thing God's word, or is just part of God's word? Okay, that's why we believe and we trust that this is God's word. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that backs that up, but we believe that it is God's word, partly because as soon as you pull at that thread, now it's a guessing game. And then, fortunately, that is the guessing game that a lot of people play nowadays, because they go, "I like that stuff about Jesus dying on the cross for me. I like that stuff about loving other people. I like those things. Oh, that stuff about God's wrath? Oh, no. That stuff about hell? Oh, that's not good. Okay? That stuff about the sin that I do that I don't want it to really to be a sin? Yeah, we're going to cut that part out of the Bible." That's the kind of guessing game that people are playing nowadays. Okay? Another essential doctrine, the person and work of who Christ is. You start messing with that, you got a problem. What happens if Jesus is no longer sinless? Is he a worthy sacrifice if he's a sinner? No. Okay? We don't have Christ's righteousness because Christ didn't have any, because he was a sinner. Obviously, Christ has to be sinless. You start messing with the person and work of who Jesus is, you start messing with a whole lot of stuff. The character of who God is, we need to get that right. There are churches in the area, there are people that I know personally and enjoy their company. They're great, wonderful folks. Love talking to them. But they go to churches where they go, "No, God is just one. He's not triune. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just different hats that he wears." No. We talked about that last week. That's called modalism. No, not a good thing. Okay? And why is it such a problem when you mess with God's character? Well, let me ask you. If I start picking out guys in the room here, pointing them out and going, talking about people behind their backs around town, going, "Did you realize that this guy's a child molester?" Do you think they're going to be real happy with me? Do you think I'm messing with their character at that point? Oh, yeah. Okay? You need to get the character of God right. You need to understand who he is, and he revealed himself to us in his word, so we need to understand what that is, okay? The nature of man. Guess what? We were created to be like God, but we screwed it all up, and we screwed it all up totally. If we don't understand the idea of total depravity, that we are completely incapable of pleasing God, guess what? We start patting ourselves on the back going, "God's lucky that I'm on his team. He must really enjoy the fact that I'm helping him out the way I am." That's a problem, okay? Salvation, yeah. If there was one doctrine that also touches on all the rest of these doctrines, by the way, that we need to get right, it would be salvation. It is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You do not add works to it, Okay? We've told you this many times. Works do not earn your salvation. Works show that your salvation is real. There's a difference. You don't do it to try and go, God, look at what I'm doing for you and let me into heaven because of that. You're going, God, you're so amazing that you let me into heaven. What can I do for you? Okay? Big difference. We need to get the essentials right. Secondary doctrines, non-essential doctrines, okay? Things like, how do you perform baptism? Do you sprinkle them? Do you dunk them? Do we open up the fire hydrant out front of the church and just let them run through? What do we do to get them wet? Okay? Is that something really that we fight over? No. Now, our church has made an establishment as to how we do that. We do practice immersion, and we do believe that that's the biblical way, but we're not going to fight over that one. We're going to go, that's okay. We're not going to fight over how you get wet. Is speaking for tongues for today? Okay? Some people have some rather strong opinions on that one. Biblically, I've already told you, you can't discount it, but you do need to be careful about it. And if for no other reason, Paul's example in there shows us we need to be careful about it. Because he's going, you guys are screwing this up, okay? You guys are acting like a bunch of maniacs in the church, and you need to stop that. It needs to be done in order, okay? But is there a way that we need to put that as, this is an essential doctrine? No, of course not, okay? Christian liberty issues. This is something that my college professor told me, and I've never forgotten this. What God forbids, he never allows. And what God allows, he never forbids. Okay? So for instance, don't tell me that drinking is wrong, because God never forbade drinking. But he did, getting drunk. So let's be precise about what we say. There are Christian liberty issues, okay? But those are things that should not be essential doctrines that we stand and say, this is my hill to die on. Views on the end times. If ever there was a doctrine not to stand on too strongly, okay? Going, this is the way the end times will be. Really? Have you been there? I haven't. Okay? Yes, are there some things that affect it that you do need to understand about the end times? Otherwise, it affects other doctrines? Absolutely. However, as a whole, that's not a hill to stand and die on. Okay? It is so important that we understand what we believe about various things and what we understand is essential and what we understand is not essential. Okay? Were we to go into another church, even if we're just visiting another church on vacation, we need to know if we're on the same page about the essentials as to what that preacher is saying. So now, hopefully you kept something in there. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says, for there will be a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That time seems to be coming faster and faster, everybody, at least in our country, that people want to turn aside to myths and listen to what other people are trying to tell them rather than listen to what God's word really says. Did you realize that if God's word does not challenge you, okay, basically, if you tell God's word what it's supposed to tell you rather than God's word telling you how you're supposed to live, who's your God? Right? No. This isn't true out of the Bible. That's false. That thing over there is good, but not this. When we start doing the pick and choose thing like we've been talking about, guess who God is? It's not him. You didn't give him authority to be able to speak into your life, and that's what you need to do. It's called submission, and that's what we need to learn to understand in this lifetime. Okay? Third essential element to church. This is our last essential element for church. There's the preaching and teaching that is biblically based. There's solid doctrine. And then there's the whole area of worship. And so you're going, yes, finally, pastor's going to talk about what worship is supposed to be, okay? And set these people straight. You ever notice that most people, how worship is supposed to be is how they think it's supposed to be, okay? It's based on their preferences and tastes. And I've had people tell me, you know what, these younger generations need to just learn how to accept church music when they come into the church. I'm going to tell you something. Do you guys understand that you're being exactly like someone in the Bible when you do that? And they weren't good. They were called the Judaizers, and they said, if you want to be a part of the church, you need to be circumcised. Let me go get my knife, and we'll take care of this right now, okay? No. We do not add to salvation and say, you have to accept this to be able to come to this church. No. Okay? Real simple. Let's see. A lot of people, for whatever reason, they don't like new things. And this works on both sides of the aisle, folks. Those who would prefer newer songs, those who would prefer old hymns, somehow we cast out our own theology. I'll read this verse to you. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Okay? People are all excited about praising the Lord until someone actually takes that one phrase literally. Praise to the Lord, sing to him a new song? And that doesn't matter if the new song is 200 years old or whether the new song was written 3 weeks ago. If it's a new song to me, I don't like it. Okay, I want the fun stuff that I know. That's not the way we should be. We are supposed to be here to be worshiping God. Okay? And by the way, sorry to disappoint you all. That's all you're going to get for what type of worship we're supposed to do. We're talking about something totally different here, okay? And bringing up this concept of worship, there's a couple things I want to make sure we address. First one being the fact that worship is centered on God, which sounds like a no-brainer, okay? But it is amazing how quickly it can deteriorate into other things. You can worship the person who's singing, or the person who's singing. Oh, they have such a wonderful voice. I love it when they lead worship. They're so awesome. Okay? We can worship our style of worship, which we talk about quite frequently. Oh, man, they picked the right songs today. I can finally worship properly. Beyond the distractions of worship, the songs themselves. Yeah, let's just put it this way. I love a lot of the modern worship songs that have been coming out over the last 10, 15 years. They're awesome. But I will be the first one to tell you that there are a whole bunch of them that are hideous. They're horrible. And they're horrible for reasons, okay? Some of them, the music is just difficult to sing. Some of them, the lyrics are trite. Some of them, the lyrics aren't even biblical, and I have a huge problem with that. Some of them are not even worshiping God. Okay? Some of those songs are actually all about me. This is what I'm going to do for you, God. Look at what I'm going to do. It's not about what I'm going to do for him. It is about worshiping who he is and his character. Okay? We need to evaluate the songs that we sing. Now, same time, I'll also tell you, I love the old hymns. Some of them are awesome. Okay? But I'll tell you something else. Some of them are difficult to sing. And some of them aren't biblical. When you really look at the lyrics. So we need to look through those things and make sure that what we are doing is we are really worshiping God. Okay? We're not worshiping man. We're not worshiping other things. We're worshiping God. Okay? Beyond the singing, the whole service really should be a worship service to God. Okay? And most people don't think about the worship service as a full worship service. Okay? As they think through things, they'll be like, okay, worship, we get it. We're singing to God. Okay, I understand that part. Many people can see the singing as worship. Many people can see the offering as worship, okay? Giving back a part of what I have to the Lord. I get it. Prayer, totally get it. We understand how that can be worship. But many of us struggle with is the sermon. We're like, how's that worship? Part of that is we think of worship as something that we do, okay? And guess what? The sermon is something that the good-looking preacher up there does. He goes ranting and raving all around the stage. That's what he does, and we just sit there and listen. Did you not think that listening could be worship too? Did you not think that engaging your mind during this time is a form of worship to God? In fact, I'll even go so far. I'm going to step on people's toes today. It's going to be fun, okay? I'll go so far as to say when I've been up here playing the drum or whatever for worship time and people are singing, You can see some people who are getting into it, man, their hands are raised, they're enjoying it, you see the smile on their face. Then you see some people who look like they've been sucking on lemons for a while, and they're just like, you know, really? Is your mind engaged? You can see their mouth kind of moving a little bit. Is your mind engaged in what you're singing? Is your mind engaged at this moment while I'm talking to you? Okay? Because a lot of people go, you know what? That was weird. A lot of people go, I see how I can worship God at home. I see how I can do this all on my own. Because what are they doing? They're opening their Bibles and their mind is engaged when they open their Bibles. When they're cruising in their car and they're singing to their worship tunes, their mind is engaged and they're enjoying the songs that they're singing and so on and so forth. So they understand how that is worshipful. But somehow when you get to the point where it's church time and it's sermon time, they turn their little minds off. They go, all right, sleepy time. Ah, okay. And that's not worship to God. We need to be engaging with our minds, okay? Taking the initiative in public worship service to make sure that we are engaged with what is going on. So this third essential element of worship is really vital for your spiritual life, okay? If the church you are considering is worshiping someone other than God through their songs, it may not be the church for you. If the people of the church are not engaging in each part of the service and genuinely seeking after God, may not be the church for you. Because you want to find a faith community that is actively seeking God to the point where you can see that in every bit of the service and what they are doing. Okay? Now, there's other elements of a church that are important to be looking at. Is the church focused on inreach, focused on itself, or is it focused on outreach? And I'll tell you, this is one that we're still working on improving, because we've been unbalanced in previous years, and we're working on bringing ourselves back into balance. Is the church evangelistic in nature? The point is that these things are some of the things that help make a church, but they may not necessarily be of primary importance. And especially some of the other secondary things. Do they have a ministry for this or that? Okay. What style of worship music do they have? Do they have a softball team? Are the chairs comfortable in the sanctuary center? Okay, do they have a strong budget? All of those questions may be things to ask at some point, but they're certainly not your lead questions. You don't walk in there going, if they don't have comfortable seats, I'm not going to this church. Wrong focal point, folks. Okay? I'll close by telling you my story. Okay? I've been at this church for over 12 years now. Almost 12 and a half, which I continue to scratch my head at going, that's just not possible, okay? But anyway, when I first read about this church and saw this church on the list looking for a job, so on and so forth, sending my resume to become the youth pastor, I remember thinking to myself, you know what? I'll send these folks a resume, but I don't hold out a lot of hope because they're Congregationalists. And Congregationalists are flaming liberals. And I'm probably not going to wind up going there. But I figured, you know what? I'll send the resume. We'll see what happens. And we'll let God work things out. But if they don't have the right doctrine, I can always tell them no. So I go through the process, and I have a phone interview with everybody. And I'm like, okay. They seem to ask some good questions. They seem to be pretty good. Then I get another phone call back going, hey, we'd like you to come here and for a visit and everything. And when I came to visit, I had to fly around Flint Airport an extra half hour because they shut it down for a VIP, is what we were told. I'm like, who do you shut down airports for? The president, okay? It was President Washington. Woo! I'm old, but I ain't that old, okay? Bush, there we go. I was thinking, yeah, anyway. Moving on. Came in for the interview, and then basically I grilled Pastor Larry on what the theology was. What does this church believe? Do you stick to the doctrinal statement? Do you actually follow these things? And when I was convinced of that, that's when I started asking the other questions of, okay, what kind of helpers am I going to have for the youth ministry? How does this work? How does that work? How do these things go? My first and primary focus was, what is the doctrine? What do you people teach here? Because we're going to grind gears if I come in here and I'm like, the Bible is the Word of God, and Pastor Larry's going, well, the Bible is, you know, kind of God's Word at some points. we're going to have huge problems if that we don't agree on those things, okay? Doctrine was the first and primary thing that I was focused on. So I tell you all this to point that out to you, that if you go to another church, whether you're visiting the church on vacation, whether you move from this place, whatever it is, you need to make sure that the church has got, that is, their teaching is biblically sound, that their doctrine is squared away, they understand the essentials from the non-essentials, and that they are worshiping God. These are the primary and focal questions for when you look for the elements in a church that you want to have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for how your word does instruct us. But Lord, we thank you that you give us wisdom in these areas to understand what kinds of questions we need to ask. Lord, thank you that that our church values these things. It's not just me as the pastor, but our church values these things, that they want biblical teaching, that they want sound doctrine, that we want to be worshiping you. Father, we pray that you would continue to grow us in ever-increasing ways in all of these things. That, just like your word said in Hebrews, that we would not just be sitting on milk, but that we would be craving the stronger, the things of your word, the meat of your word, because we want to grow in maturity and become more and more like you each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.